Exodus 32. This is one of the most interesting texts in the Bible, isn't it? So Moses is up on Mount Sinai meeting with God. And God has written the instructions on these two tablets, front and back. A lot of instruction. And he gives that to Moses and he says, and while he's up there, the people say, "Where'd he go? What's going on?" And we haven't seen him. Remember that they're standing beside a mountain that is covered in a smoke, that it was the essence of God, the power, the earthquake, the lightning, all of that stuff that they saw in the beginning when he went up there. So they've witnessed the power of God, the presence of God. They were afraid. They said, "You go talk to him. We're scared of him." But he's been up there, and now they've gotten bored. They've gotten bored with waiting. How many of you ever get bored with waiting? Some of y'all, raise your hands. Come on now. Right? Just nap through it. And they got bored with waiting. And how do you think this idea came about of making an idol? Where did the idea come from? Okay, from the past, from Egypt. Okay. Remember, how many people do you think it took to say that out loud?
One.
We have influence with our words. And we've got to be careful and make sure that we keep ourselves in check, because when we make a suggestion, it's not hard to stretch that you are influencing others, that they are hearing it, that they jump on board, especially someone of influence, someone in leadership. And someone stepped up and said, "I think we ought to just make a God. He's not coming back down." And of course, then it goes through the crowd. And eventually, enough of them are on board with it that they go to Aaron. And they say, in verse 1, they said, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us." Make us gods which shall go before us. So they're still hanging on to the past. They're still have that idol worship from Egypt. Remember, there are some Egyptians among them, the mixed multitude. There were those who came along that were not Jews. They did not have faith in God, but they saw what God did during the plagues, and particularly with the Passover, and so they went with them. And so they're tagging along with them. They say, "I don't know why y'all keep worshiping this God that you have never seen. What you need to do is make a God you can see. And this God you've never touched, you need to make a God you could touch." But the truth is, they had seen God on that mountain. They had seen His power revealed. But they take that influence, and they don't want to resist it, right? They don't want to sound like they're extremists. And you look at what's happened in our country over the last, you could say 50 years, 70 years. How far back you want to go? 30 years? And look at what's happened in our country, where we've gradually released our stand and our convictions and started allowing anything to creep in as a country, as churches, you know. And then you get somebody in the church that doesn't like what the preacher says. I can remember someone here, not sitting in this room, but somebody that was here at one point, coming to me and saying, "I don't think I want my kids going back there. That preacher back there talks about hell," talking about in the chapel. Well, my goodness, we don't want to warn them about hell, do we? But that's the kind of mentality that people will have when they're not ready to receive what God has to offer. Look, I'm going to tell you, there are some subjects in the Bible that I don't want to talk about. There are some subjects in the Bible that are not to be mentioned in polite company. But if we overlook them, then we run the risk of forgetting God's judgment, forgetting God's standards. And so when we come to the pulpit and we open God's Word, we got to preach what it says. And we can't dance around the issue. Now, y'all know, I don't make a habit of going around naming everybody's sin, because you knew what your sin was before you came in this room. You knew you were a sinner before you came in here. But when we run across it in the text and God says this is a sin, we're going to name it as a sin. We're not going to say, well, that's what God said back then, but of course he changes over time. He said, I change not. Isn't that what he said? I change not. And so we've got to not bend and mold into the current mindset, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you got these people that are in there. They say, let's make a God. They go to Aaron and they say, that man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, guys, this is a terrible idea. Moses is a great leader. God called him off the backside of the desert from a burning bush. He brought him back to Egypt, and all those plagues which eliminated or basically mocked the gods of Egypt, were those plagues were from God. You saw what happened on the night of Passover. You were with us when we crossed the Red Sea, and God did that. And then when we needed water, God did that. And when we needed food, God did that. Right? Is that what Aaron said? That's not what Aaron said. Aaron said, well, give me some gold and I'll make you one. Where's your conviction? Where's your stand, Aaron? When are you going to stand up to these guys? Well, there's more of them than there are of me. Then stand up and die. Let me ask you a question. Does it really make a difference if we die on this hill? If our faith, if they kill us, does it make a difference? I'll tell you the difference it makes. It takes us from here to there. So be willing to die for what you believe in. We just celebrated Veterans Day, and those are the ones that came home. But think of all those that didn't, and what did they do? They died on that hill for what they stood for. And we honor them for that, and we are thankful to them for that. And yet, churches and Christians cower. Well, there's too many of them. I don't want to take a stand. I don't want to oppose them. Aaron didn't oppose them. He said, bring me your gold. Verse 3, and they broke off their earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. He fashioned it with a graving tool. By the way, remember when God told Moses, Moses, I got somebody who is just the best craftsman there is? It wasn't Aaron. I think about how this golden calf must have looked, and it probably looked like a five-year-old kindergarten project. You ever think of that? He fashioned it. He molded it. And it says in verse 4, after that he made the molten calf, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Number one, that golden calf wasn't there when they left Egypt, or the Red Sea, or the manna, or the quail, or the water. He wasn't there the whole journey. He's just now appeared. And that's the difference between God that made man and man that makes gods. And Aaron fashioned it and made a molten calf. Verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. An altar. And Aaron made a proclamation. Verse 5, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I mean, they made a big feast. Why? Because they were bored. Yeah. It all started because they were bored. Guys, we've got to be careful what we do when we're bored. Inactivity is dangerous. It's dangerous for us. It's dangerous for us as Christians. You want to be full in your Christian life? Be busy in your Christian life. Be active. But see, what happens is we get saved and we don't get busy, and then we get bored. So then we drop out of church and we go off and run and we do eat and drink and rise up to play. Because the club's exciting, the dancing is exciting, the music is exciting. And that's exactly what they did. They turned back to the old ways. Guys, let me express something. I don't have to drink to have fun. I don't have to dance to have fun. Now, it'll make Carolyn giggle if I do from up here. I don't have to strip down, as we see here that they did, to have fun. Guys, we can be happy and have joy and have fun without all that stuff. And what happens the morning after? You wake up with a headache and throwing up at night and miserable in your body. What's that? But that's what they do. I never have figured out how that's a good time. And yet, that's what they did. They worshiped it. They sacrificed to it. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go. Now, let me pause just a second. Was God aware of what they were doing the whole time? When they got bored and said, we don't know what happened to Moses, couldn't God have said, Moses is up here with me? He didn't do that, did he? He just let him ride it out. When Aaron said, bring me your gold, God knew what was going on. When Aaron was over there fashioning that golden calf, God knew what was going on. God let him take it. Guys, God is not going to prevent us from destroying ourselves. We have that opportunity if we choose. That's our choice. When Eve walked up to that tree and started looking at it, couldn't God have sent the angel then and said, hey, God said no. Could have done that, but he didn't do that. God is not going to interfere in our destruction if we're bent on destruction. He'll let us do it if that's what we want to do. So they made the golden calf. They sit down and have a festival the next day. God hasn't stopped it. God didn't interfere with it. God didn't send Moses down there to put a stop to it. He let it go. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down. How many of you have marks in verse number 7? What did you mark in verse number 7? God says to Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Y'all notice that? Right? That's what God did. God says to Moses, your people that you brought out. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll start all over with just you. That's a test, isn't it? A test. God says to an 80-year-old man, I'll just start over with you. Moses said, I'm too tired. That's not what he said. He said, God, look at what he says in verse 11. Moses besought the Lord God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Here it is. Moses said back to God, thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land. Use the same word, just turn it around on them. He said, God, they're not my people, they're your people. I didn't bring them out, you brought them out. But you look at the ownership that God gives to Moses. By the way, Moses bought in. He was all in. He had surrendered his life to this cause, this mission. He didn't really want to, but he did. He surrendered to God. And now that he's all the way in, he says, but God, they're your people. You brought them out. When we talk about our church, we say, oh, my church, our church. And people will correct us and say, well, it's God's church. Well, it is God's church. But we better have some ownership in it. We better buy in. That's right. That's exactly right. Make sure it is God's church. So Moses says, what happens? The Egyptians are going to see us come out here in the middle of the desert and die, and they're going to laugh at everything you've done. They're going to, all those plagues, you've made a point. Now you're just going to eliminate? You're going to take all that away because these people are stiff-necked and rebellious? Verse 13, he pulls out the strongest option he's got. He says, remember Abraham, the friend of God. He doesn't say, God, do it for me. He doesn't do that. He said, God, what about Abraham and Isaac and Israel? He made some promises to them. Think about what they mean to you. I know these people are backsliders, but think about what they mean to you. How many of us have ever given opportunity or grace or favor to somebody, not because of who they are, but because of who their family is, right? We have. We've given people opportunities. And I can remember one time we had a company down south, and the pastor came to me and said, well, will you hire this person? And I said, I will hire them because of you. Their job is not secure because they know you. Now, I'll give them an opportunity because you put in a good word. But that doesn't mean I'll keep them if they ruin it. And what Moses does, he goes back to Abraham. He says, what about Abraham? All of a sudden, there's that part of the heart. Verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Moses turned, verse 15, went down from the mount with the two tables of testimony in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. Verse 16, the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. That's one way to make sure there are no mistakes, isn't it? He didn't dictate it to Moses. He wrote it himself here. He gave him all the instructions orally, but then he hands him the tables. Verse 17, we see again, Moses went up into the mountain alone, but we know that Joshua was there with Moses. We know that he went. He was the servant, the minister of Moses. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's noise of war in the camp. How many of you ever heard that music and thought the same thing? I read this the other day. The Somali pirates, y'all remember, you know, out there, they try to steal the ships and take over. And there was one company that discovered that if they played Britney Spears music over the speakers, the pirates would go away. Now, I don't care if you like Britney Spears or not. That's funny. By the way, I mean, that's like news. That's like real. I've heard of pest control people saying the same thing. You could play music and get skunks to move out from under your house if you had them. So just, I think you have to play the Beatles to get the skunks to go away or something anyway. That's a joke. It's a joke. Verse 18, he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear. Now, I appreciate our choir, right, don't you? But when I don't have a choir up here, it sounds like noise of war, doesn't it? Or a singing goat. Verse 19, it came to pass as he came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. Some people say that Moses is the most sinful man in all of the Bible. He broke all 10 commandments at one time. Can you imagine his sense when he realized what he had done? He throws the tablets down and they just break. Verse 20, he took the calf which they made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. I mean, he was hot. He was angry. You talk about somebody going out on the limb. Moses was, was it Wednesday night? Wednesday night we were talking about the growth, like process. And Moses was happy with his life, wasn't he? Keeping sheep on the backside of the desert. He was not looking for a new job, a new calling. He had not forgotten about the people in Egypt, but he had moved on. And God comes to him and says, I want you to go back and get them. So he leaves his family. He goes back to Egypt. He goes through the plagues. He brings them out. And they have betrayed him in a powerful way. How did they betray Moses? Because they betrayed God. And only when you're in that capacity that you have led someone to Christ or you have discipled or mentored someone in their Christian life and their faith, and then they go all the way back to Egypt, can we understand, comprehend what Moses is feeling at this time. He's already asked God not to destroy him. And he goes back and he's thinking, I should have kept my mouth shut. These people are far away from God. But he comes back down. What do you think happened when Moses and Joshua showed up at the camp? You think that the music stopped? And all those people that were dancing stopped? And all those people who were out there, they were naked, the Bible says they were covered up. All of a sudden they've got shame, like Adam and Eve making fig leaf, you know, robes, covering up. Because they're caught. And they knew it was wrong when they did it. They knew it was wrong when it was suggested, when they suggested it, when they went to Aaron, they knew it was wrong the whole time. But Aaron didn't resist them. Verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon? How are you part of this, Aaron? Did they tie you up, put you in the corner, and hold a gun to your head? I mean, what did they do? How could they get you to be part of this? What was another solution? What could Aaron have said? Aaron could have said, I'm not going to be part of this, guys. Moses is up there with God, and y'all know his power. Y'all know what God can do. And if y'all want to make a God, you want to go, then you go do that on your own. But don't do it in this camp. You're not going to do it here. Right? Isn't that what we say to our children? You don't ever say that in my house. Don't ever do that in my house. Don't ever mention that around me. We do not do, in this family, we don't do that. Anybody else ever say that to their kids? The neighbor kids come over, we look at them and go, hey, you might do that at your house. You're not going to do it here. Grandchildren. Oh, grandchildren could do anything, can't they? That's true, isn't it? Your mama might let you do that at home, but you're not going to do it here. She didn't even look up. Verse 22, Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest this people. They are set on mischief. It's not my fault, Moses. You know how they are. Boys will be boys. Hey, that's not a good reason. That's not acceptable. Boys will be boys. Well, they're just children. That's not, no. That's right. Trying to make men out of them. Verse 24. I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That's the most wonderful story ever, right? We do have stories like that told in our house. I'm reminded of this, and Mom would appreciate this. I always go back to this story of her and her brother riding their bicycles. And when they came back, my Uncle Jim said to my grandmother, Dorcas wet my pants. She peed my pants. I didn't do it. She did it. Aaron says, I just threw the gold in the fire and out came a calf. Verse 25, Moses saw that the people were naked. Moses, verse 26, stood in the gate of the Lord's camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. That is one of the most powerful statements in this text. You know, we got to choose. We got to choose. And the decisions that we make, the choices we make now, are recorded in heaven. I can show it to you in the Bible. The things that we do now are recorded in heaven. And so I know that we're under the grace of God. The blood of Christ has forgiven our sins, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before God and give an account of those things which we've done in this body, whether they be good, whether they be evil. We're going to give an account. Well, we're not going to be condemned for our sin, but we are going to give an account. Yes. We all are. So our sins are forgiven. We won't be condemned, but we're going to give an account. And you know what? And the truth is this, to answer your question, the truth is this, we're going to stand there with nothing to say. Because we know this throwing gold in the fire and a calf came out is not going to work with God. What was that? There was a comedian, and I never have seen it. It was, the devil made me do it. Yeah. Who? Flip Wilson. Yeah. The devil made me do it. Let me give you some counsel. Most of the time, we're the devil that made us do it. The choices we make are based on our desires, whether they be good, whether they be evil. We do what we want to do. Sometimes we want to do things and we can't. And sometimes we don't want to do things, but we do. And Paul talked about that. But we've got to... Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Take a stand now. Make a decision today. Are you with me or not? Are you with God or not? He hands swords to the priests and he says, now, the ones that didn't come, he said, you eliminate them. One of the harshest things that we find in Scripture is the execution of those who don't stand with God. But I'll tell you something. If God had not eliminated those influencers then, it would have just been a repetitive problem all throughout. Guys, when we stopped dealing with crime in our country the way that we should have, we created a bigger problem. And if you don't believe that, just go back a year and a half. When the officials told the police, stand down. Caused chaos in the streets. And they complained about vigilantes taking their rifles and defending their dealerships and their stores. They're the ones that created the problem. And I'll tell you this. A gun in the hand. By the way, a loaded gun. I see these things that say, make sure the guns that you have are unloaded and locked away. I'll tell you, a gun that's unloaded and locked away is about as good as a paperweight. It is my responsibility as a husband and a father to defend my home. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to have a gun. If you're scared of guns, please don't get one. But to be trained and capable of using a weapon to defend your home and your family. Because I am responsible before the police are responsible for my safety. I am responsible for my family before the military is responsible for my family. If we say, well, we're just going to let everybody else do it, then when the leadership tells the police to stand down, then what are you going to do? We've stopped dealing with crime. No bail, right? Isn't that what they did in New York? Well, we're not just going to let them go. Just come in, write the paper, and then let them go. Turning criminals out. God said, I'm not going to have those people in my among my people. Moses says to the priests, you're the spiritual leaders around here. Go take care of it. You go take care of them now. Eliminate them now. Because it's a spiritual matter. God says to the people, I'll go up to God and I'll talk to him. He goes to God, verse 32, and he says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. What a man. What a man. I think of the king, I believe it was Hezekiah. God says, I'm going to destroy this land, but it won't happen in your day. And he says, well, if it's not going to affect me, then oh well. Okay, whatever. Moses says, God, if you're going to eliminate those people, eliminate me too. Wow. If you don't have this sense as a pastor, you shouldn't be a pastor. Moses proved himself. He said, God says, I'll make a new nation out of you. He says, no. He says, it'll be a mockery to the whole world. These are your people. You brought them out. And then he goes back and he says, if you're going to take them out, take me out too. Right. We can't. And Paul offered himself for his people. And Jesus offered himself for his people. God's correcting Moses in verse 33, and he says, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to thee. Mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf. So, he brings disease, he brings plague upon the people, discomfort, but he doesn't eliminate them. But he doesn't let them go without penalty. There are consequences for sin, automatically. In chapter 33, verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, outside the camp, afar off from the camp. And called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Guys, when we think of this place, we should think of this place as this is where people come to seek God, to grow closer to God, to get in sync with God, to come back into harmony with God. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses till he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, that cloudy pillar that they were following. The Lord spake to Moses, verse 11, face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I mean, Joshua was there. When we see Moses, you can rest assured in his shadow was Joshua. Why? Because Joshua was serving Moses. Joshua had the same dedication and devotion to the people that Moses did. And that's proven out down the road. What's that? He was in training, whether he knew it or not. He was in training. We see that verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses said, I don't want to go if you're not going. I don't want to go anywhere God is not, do you? So think about that. When we're getting ready to go do something, think about, is God in there? Is God part of this? Is God signed on to this? Is this something that God would be glorified in or not? That's right. Remember, he's there. And Moses said, if you're not going, I don't want to go. And then we see this, and we'll just have to end with this. Except to say this, Moses went back up into the mountain, but this time God says, hey, Moses, before you come up, I want you to carve out two tables of stone. This time you do the work, and then you bring them to me, and I'll write on them, but you're going to carve them out. You got to take part in this. You toss them aside like they weren't important, weren't treasures. Moses says, God, I want to see you. And God says, Moses, you can't see me in all my glory. Now, here's the thing. He had been talking with the Lord face to face. Okay? Who is that? Jesus. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God. But he says, now, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me in all my glory face to face. You can't do it. You'll die. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll put you in a place, I'll cover you as I come by, and you can see me as I go. Okay. You're not going to be condemned for them. That's the forgiveness. The forgiveness is our sins are washed away, and we're not going to be condemned for them. But remember, and I don't want to twist it, but we're accountable for our stewardship, not for our sins, but for our stewardship. Does that make sense? Okay. I'll catch up with you. So Moses sees the backside of God. This is, how many of you spent some time thinking about that this week? A couple of people? Like, I thought that's what you were going to ask me, and I was going to say, I don't have a good answer. The hard part is he was talking to Jesus face to face. But this is different. This is all of God's glory. Remember, he went into the tabernacle and the cloud fills it. This is different. This is more powerful. This is the fullness of God. And Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, contained, limited. But this is the full glory of God. And God says, you can't see it. You can't see it. You can see me as I go. But that's it. All right, that's the second bell. Any other comments, questions? Let's take a break.